Let's read the whole passage and then we'll get into the PowerPoints. So Matthew 7, starting in verse 13. This is the 2x2x2 that you saw in Sunday school that I mentioned, and we'll explain all of that too. The straight gate. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Verse 14, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Beware, verse 15, of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Verse 19, every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. You should underline fire there in your book if you would. Verse 20, therefore by their fruits ye shall know them. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto you, them I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Verse 24, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. For he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. What part of Scripture is this passage in? It's in the Sermon on the Mount. Begins in chapter 5 and goes through, of course, chapter 7 to the last verse that you just heard. This is Jesus teaching the Jews on the Sermon on the Mount. Some people who have been to where Jesus delivered this message, they say it's like an amphitheater. And when you stand in the spot that they believe Jesus taught from, it is amplified, so that the thousands of people who came were able to hear his message. In this message, you have several choices that are absolutely critical. And I dare say, if I went around the room again and asked some of you the meaning of some of these words, even God's will, what does God's will mean, you would not be able to tell me. And if I ask you, verse 13, you see the word straight. How's that spelled? S-T-R-A-I-T, not S-T-R-A-I-G-H-T. So what is the difference? There is definitely a difference. And broad, what does it mean by broad there? There are some concepts that I think will help you, particularly if you show this to someone who is backslidden or having trouble. So let's move on now with our slides. This is a big problem still today. I showed you that on Sunday morning in Sunday school. This is the cover of a book that we just published, and they just came in today. We try to get a copy of every book that we published. Pretty big book, isn't it? These are the wolves. And I'll try to stand still. This is a pastor's wife that wrote this. they are adamant and avid witnessers all over this side of the country. And wherever they go, they send shopping malls and on street corners, handing out tracts and so on. But they were so upset with the wolves that we see today. That picture right up there, you see it on the front, right here, that she and her husband got together and published this. It's a condominium, list after list after list of false teachings these days. And while I'm talking about that, and have my books out here, one of the big problems today is still alcohol. And I've told you in Sunday school that more and more people during this crisis are drinking during the lockdown. Alcoholism is exploding. And so we have a book that we found by William Patton that was written a number of years ago that's excellent if somebody's having trouble. And I'm not trying to say books, but some of your friends and some of your family may be having problems with alcohol. Here's another one. This is by Dr. Bruce Lackey. Dr. Bruce Lackey was a professor at the University of Tennessee. He was a honky-tonk piano player in bars for years, got saved, really studied the Bible, became professor at Tennessee Temple. He wrote this book concerning alcohol and all of its dangers. This is in Spanish here, but we also have it in English. It's what the Bible teaches about drinking wine. Oh, I just drink wine. That's no problem. That's like those that come in the office and say, oh, I just drink a beer. And they come in with their wife, and of course you ask the man or the woman how much they're drinking. Oh, I don't drink that much. Maybe a beer or two a day. Oh, no, you don't. Turns out they drink a six-pack or two, you see. But I don't drink much. See, they're lying. They want to hide it so they know it's wrong. What the Bible teaches about drinking wine and why you should not. Because people use passages in the Bible, as you know, Jesus made wine at Cana. So it's all right. And if you do everything in moderation, it's all right. That word moderation doesn't mean what you think it means. And of course, you know about gaslighted from Dr. Brown. That's really sweeping the country, by the way. That's going to help us in this election. And then Halloween's coming up, right? Most people still don't have any idea what Halloween's about, and they let their children participate. Don't do it. Get this book and read about it, and I think it will help you. Now, I'm sorry about that commercial, but it's important that we mention these things these days particularly. In our passage for this evening, God warns us about false prophets. False. Now, what is a prophet in the Scripture? It means two things. A prophet can be a proclaimer of Scripture, or he can be prophesying, receiving from heaven prophecies about the future. So, what we're talking about are proclaimers. False proclaimers are lying prophets. That should be are lying prophets. We just read about them, as you know, in Matthew 7, verse 15, beware of false prophets. We do not have time to look at many, so let's look at just one false prophet today. You ready? Okay. We refused one author recently who quoted this man coming up. We refused to publish a book that someone sent us that went to my high school. Went to high school. She was a couple of years ahead of me, but we refused to publish her book. Here he is. His net worth is $50 to $110 million. And Kenneth Copeland, I put a little picture here just to let you know, he's another false prophet. 300 plus million is his net worth. Now, why are they false prophets? Prosperity gospel preachers. And what are they preaching? Universalism? Everyone will be saved. This is what J.O., Joel Osteen, teaches. He said, all are accepted. That means anyone is accepted without having to discuss anything like repentance or righteousness. These are judgmental subjects that we just don't need. Joel Osteen contradicts the Apostle Paul. You want to see it? Your apostle, the apostle to the Gentiles, here it is, in recording this verse, according to Joel Osteen, Paul, in recording this verse, is being exclusionary, he says, and should be rebuked and corrected. The Apostle Paul, chosen by God to be one of the 12 apostles. I believe his name's going to be on the foundation of the New Jerusalem, not the Matthias, who they roll the dice for. Let me go back here. And I'm not going to read all of this tonight, but you can jot this down. It has to do with idolaters, adulterers, and fornicators. He says that's exclusionary. You shouldn't even mention these. You shouldn't have a nouthetic counseling ministry, warning ministry. According to Joel Osteen, Paul was absolutely incorrect, and to state that being a homosexual is a sin is being judgmental and should not be tolerated. It is just wrong, according to Joel Osteen. Many people agree with him today, and so the Apostle Paul is apparently misguided and incorrect in his letter. Okay, here's his church. Filled to overflowing. Thousands upon thousands of 10,000 people, there's the estimate, in that church. A false prophet that people are listening to. Now look at this church. Look at it on Sunday. Pews aren't filled. Many there be which go in thereout. That's in your passage tonight. It's in 7:14. I'll read it to you again. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way, which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. All right, let me go on. That's not quite the verse I wanted. Many parables of choices. This is what I call this passage. You know about the parable of the kingdoms in Matthew 13, correct? How many are in that passage? Seven. In this passage, there are eight choices. So I can't, talk too much about seven being the complete number there. But in Matthew 13, those seven parables of the kingdom are pretty important. If you don't know them, you should learn them. But like the seven parables of the kingdom in Matthew 13, God's will from will of my Father, verse 21. Look at verse 21. You got it there? Now we're going to get a little deeper now. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Will there comes from this word. I don't know why I keep doing that. Thelema, that's the Greek word. It means choice. Now read that verse again, the last phrase there. But he that doeth the choice of my Father which is in heaven. When you're seeking God's will, you're seeking God's choice for you. That's the meaning of the word there in that passage. And God's choice, as you know, is not man's choice. It's God's choice, is for you to know His Son. Now, when Pat and I've mentioned this before also, when Pat and I were at Word of Life at Struan Lake in New York, Word of Life, of course, is in Florida now, too, right near Blairsville. But Lehman Strauss was teaching there, and that was his contention. God's will, God's choice, is for man to know His Son. That's the sum of this book. That's God's will. That's God's choice. So if you're seeking God's will for anything in life, well, what's God's choice? Go to this book and find out. The whole book is God's will in small matters and big matters. But in this particular passage, it's talking about, of course, the straight gate and the narrow gate and two trees and two professions and two foundations. What is your choice? And this verse, Revelation 4:11, I used to have that in my workshop in Florida on the wall. Thou art worthy, O Lord, nobody else. To Him belongs glory. And that's why we're here tonight, is for God's glory. If you're here for any other reason, get up and go home. You shouldn't be here. It is for His glory. It's not for my glory. It's not for the little nuggets that I seek out in the Scripture. It's for His glory that we're here. Anyway, let's go on. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. Guess what pleasure is there? Thelema. It's for Thy choice they are and were created. So this whole creation was God's choice. And I believe that when we die and go to heaven, we will be working in heaven. We're not going to be just sitting. Because personally, I believe God's going to be, He's a creating, covenant-making God. He's going to have a lot of other creations beyond this universe that we will be involved in. Because He is a creating God. He's a creator. I believe there's actually species that have been created down through the centuries as He has continued even to create. That's just my belief. Okay. Revelation 4:11, we did that. I told you about that. Will is choice. And here's what Charles Spurgeon said about choice. There it is. Read this with me. You all know who Charles Spurgeon is. The good man has his enemies. And by that he means the Christian who is walking in the will, the choices of God. Walking in the Spirit, right? We've talked a lot about that. We're going to talk some more about it, incidentally. He would not be like his Lord if he had not. Did the Lord have enemies? Do I have enemies? Yeah. If you don't have enemies, if you're seeking to be a friend with everyone, you've got a problem. And if you don't have enemies, you're not walking with the Lord. Because I've got even family members that attack me. I suspect you do too. But being a publisher of the kind of books that I publish, you don't think we get attacked? Oh boy, do we ever. Okay. If we were not enemies, we might fear that we were not the friends of God. That's for sure. For the friendship of the world is enmity to God. What does enmity mean? Hate. Friendship with the world is the hate of God. Who's the prince of this world? Satan. Absolutely. All right, the choice that we face is not whether we will have enemies. Anyone who takes sides will have enemies from the other side. The choice that we face is whether we will stand with God or with His enemies. That is, stand with God's will. Thelema, verse 21, and you can look at that, and I'm going to go on. And here's some more examples of thelema for you, so it will get seated in your mind. Incidentally, I think there are some 67 times that thelema occurs in the New Testament under the word will, which means choice. Here it is again, John 6:40. And this is the choice, the thelema, of Him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on Him may have everlasting life, and I will, that's a verb there, praise Him up at the last day. So the verb there is anisthemi, that's a verb, means I will. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the noun, thelema, choice. This is the choice of Him that sent me. And some people get tweaked by this, that everyone that seeth the Son. Have you seen the Son? No, not physically. But how have you seen the Son? Spiritually. When you're in your prayer closet and you have developed that close relationship with the Lord, that feeling that comes over you, and some of you know what I'm talking about, that's seeing the Lord in His glory as He ministers to you through the Spirit. Okay? So it doesn't not necessarily mean, you see, which seeth the Son. Of course, at that time, you remember in the upper room and the conversations they had about this whole concept. I'm going to get going on some of that stuff, and we shouldn't. John 9:31. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be worshiper of God and doeth His, what? Philema? Him He heareth. Doeth His choice. Doeth God's choice. I hope that helps you understand will. What is God's will? What is God's choice? This book is filled with what is God's choice. And when you lose contact with the Lord in your prayer closet, it's because you're not making those choices that He made, that He wants you to make. He made the choice of sending His Son, of all things. Think about that. 2 Corinthians 1:1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. So when you see that, think now, when you see the noun will, choice. So Paul was an apostle by the choice of God, and Timothy our brother unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in all Achaia. Matthew 7:13. 29. I told you that you're on holy ground here. I always am tweaked when I'm reading in the upper room discourse. You are really on holy ground there, and you really need to understand and read that passage also. But the Sermon on the Mount, remember Matthew 5 through all the way through chapter 7. Is another place where you should feel you're standing on holy ground. Now, let me also tell you something that dispensationalists do. Some of them hyper-divide the Scriptures. And they will tell you that the Sermon on the Mount only applies to the Jews. That's not true. That's because they divide the Scripture up so much. Let's say, well, the Sermon on the Mount is only for the Jews, and it's only going to be applicable during the millennium. Don't believe that. But I'm telling you that as your teacher, preacher, that don't believe that. The Sermon on the Mount is very, very good for you now. Just like what we read tonight, okay? Now, yeah, I put that there. Hyper-dispensationalists are applying to the Jews during the millennium. Wherever God speaks, it is for all. What is an idol? How many of you, if I asked you to stand up before you saw this slide, could define an idol? Well, here it is. Anything you fear more, anything you love more, anything you trust more, anything you serve more than the God revealed in the Bible. It's your choice. It's your will. Are you worshiping idols? That's the definition of an idol. You see, we have hundreds, we have millions of idol worshipers in this country now and around the world. They fear more than God something else. Losing a marriage. You see, they fear that more than they do God. They love things more than... Where am I, Pat? Wow. Okay. And again, trust more or serve more than you do the God of the Bible. Let me also remind you that in this passage is one of the most misused, misunderstood verses in all of Scripture. 7:1. Turn to 7:1 and look at it with me. I've had this thrown in my face so many times, by family particularly. Okay? Because I'm too harsh. Now, it's just what the Word says. You know, just what the Bible says. Why are you jumping on me? But people will. They say, judge not that you be not judged. And if you're walking the line, they're going to say that to you. Oh, you're judgmental. Because I don't go to church. Because I don't read my Bible. Because I drink a little booze. You're just judgmental. Careful, they forget to read the next verse. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with that measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. In other words, you better not be a hypocrite. Because so often people judge you, and they are doing or have recently done the same thing. So I just wanted to point that out to you. The hypocrites get caught again by that verse 2. And so the hypocrites, covetous, complainers, revilers, drunks, critics, self-righteous, get caught by that verse, you see, because they are that way also. Those are the things that tear a church apart, incidentally. And we've mentioned that before in Sunday school. 1 Corinthians 6:11, and such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. So be careful with criticism. You know what a critic does? They're trying to make themselves look better than they really are. So they go around criticizing everybody, what they wear, how they comb their hair, just everything. They criticize, based on their belief and not what the Scripture says. All right, let's go on. Four or five, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. And then shall every man have praise of God. Remember the pastor preached recently on kindness. That's one of the things you and I need to be, is kind to others. We've gotten to the point we judge everybody, judge everything. And that's unless, by the way, you have solid grounds. And then I have a right to criticize false prophets. When they come after this book, I have a right to go after them, because so many are being led astray by false prophets. That book is full of them from all over the world. You better be careful. Even the books they call Bibles, which are really just commentaries on Bibles, there's so much wrong in them that will lead you astray with false doctrine, false beliefs. And you tell people that, and they still don't get it, and they still read them, and they keep on reading them, and then they argue with you about some point that they read in the new versions rather than the accurate and faithful translation of the words of God from Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. All right. The issue of separation. So how do you separate? You were called to separate. And that is a big issue, and that is a whole lesson that we should teach again sometime. How do you decide to separate? I wonder how many of you would know that. That'd be a good lesson to teach sometime. All right. And I told you this and gave this to you. We're not going to go through it again. The choice that we face is whether we will stand with God or with His enemies. Enemies of God, we will stand with them or with God. And this is one of the big problems today that kids have not been taught. They have no idea what Marxism is. No idea. Marx asserted Communism begins where atheism begins. Communists, socialists, diehard socialists, they're atheists. And we're about to vote in this country for a progressive, left-leaning man who says he's a Christian, but he displays none of the characteristics of a Christian as outlined in this Bible. So he hated capitalism, Marx. He hated capitalism. How do you refute those who hate capitalism? If they said to you, and this is all so important right now, and this is the reason I get so excited about this, because if I ask some of the kids here tonight, how would you show somebody in the Bible that capitalism is good? You know, the socialists, the BLM group, they all want to tear us down because, oh, we believe in capitalism. We don't care about other people. Well, it's very simple. You have a choice to stand and quit, you like men. Quit means act. You like men to come against this. Marx was a social justice proponent. Now you know what social justice is. Redistribution of wealth. All right, let's go on. It's real simple. Karl Marx and many of our present leaders in Washington, D.C. know it. Do you? Why do you think they hate this Bible? Because this Bible supports capitalism. Okay, here it is. How do you refute socialism, communism, progressivism from the Bible? The essence of democratic socialism is the rewritten version of God's commandment. This commandment particularly, thou shalt not steal except by majority vote. And that's the opinion in our country today. You see, you let that soak in. What is that commandment? Exodus 20:15. Take any communist to Exodus 20:15. They're atheists, you see. And if you go through the Ten Commandments with them, they'll just turn green and purple and every color in the world because they don't believe it. But that's where you refute communism, progressivism. Just simple. Take them to Exodus 20 and read the Ten Commandments to them. Why do you think they want the Ten Commandments out of courthouses and schools and everywhere else? Because it defends capitalism and it defends our God, the God of the Bible. That's why. This is why they hate the Bible. The Ten Commandments displayed it in churches and preachers and Christians. They hate us. They want to kill us. Okay, let's see. All right. All of the Ten Commandments fly in the face of socialism, communism, progressivism, and social justice. Remember that. You want to defend capitalism? Just take them to the Ten Commandments. Okay? That's all you have to do. It defends God. It defends thievery. They believe redistribution of wealth. That's stealing from those who earned it and giving it to those who did not. That's theft. That's theft. Okay? All right. Let me move on here. Many Bolsheviks today, who knows what a Bolshevik is? All right. A member of the majority faction of the Russian Social Democratic Party, which was renamed the Communist Party after seizing power in the October Revolution of 1917. That's Lenin and Marx. And what did Vladimir Lenin say about religion? Religion is opium for the people. They think it's just a psychological thing that people need to feel good. Religion. Lenin wrote in December 1905, echoing his hero Karl Marx, who wrote the Communist Manifesto, religion is a sort of spiritual booze. Okay? That's the BLM movement. They're communists. They believe this. That was a mild assessment from a man who wrote that there is nothing more abominable than religion, and all worship a divinity is a necrophilia. You know why they chose that? because Christ was killed. So you're worshiping a man that was killed. They don't believe in the resurrection, you see. That's communism. That's the extreme left today. That's progressivism. That's the Clintons. Okay? You can just go down the list. Listen to me tonight now. The election's coming, and I keep hammering this. It's so important. The parables of choices. God's will, choice, is that you will choose Him and His words, not some humanistic philosophy. Two ways, two trees, two professions, two foundations. And I'm going to run out of time, but I'm going to give you a couple of points without using the slides because I am running out of time. And I know most of you are retired now, aren't you? Maybe we'll go on until 9 o'clock or so. Matthew 7, 13 and 14. Look at your Bible. See what we're talking about. It is a commandment, God's will, choice for anyone to enter the straight gate. Straight comes from a word, stenotic, stenosis, stenos. Some of you have had stents placed in your coronary arteries because you had a stenosis in the artery that's going to your heart. That's the word underlying straight here. Enter in at the stenotic gate, the narrow gate. It's not a wide, big gate. And by the way, some Bibles have changed that. And they say it's, instead of saying it's narrow, a narrow gate, they say it's narrow, but it's difficult. That's what that word means there. You know why? Because it's sort of like a rabbit snare. Some of you watch the Alaskan programs. They make the little snares out of wire to trap a rabbit. And they put stuff all along, you know, to narrow the thing down so the rabbit will go through and they can trap the rabbit. That's a straight gate. It's narrow. It's stenotic. So they say that all the obstructions along the way makes it difficult. That gate, that way, that straight gate, that straight way. No, it's just narrow. You know why it's narrow? John 14:6. I am the way and the truth and the life, and no man comes unto the Father but by me. Jesus was talking about Himself there. Because the Father gave Him permission to say that. And He said in John 14, in the upper room, I have given you the words that the Father has given me. Okay, let's go on. A little bit more here. They must. Oh, yeah, they must. Remember that in Acts 4:12? Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby thou must be saved. That's what it's talking about. That's what Jesus is talking about here. It's Him He's talking about. It's the straight gate. This is not the straight straight gate. How many of you work with electrical cords? Boy, it's hard to get them straight, isn't it? They get tied up in knots, and you got to unwind them and everything. See, if Jesus had said there, straight gate, it would have been a long gate that you could take all the time in the world to get through that you wanted, if you're kind of understanding this. But it's a narrow, immediate gate. Today is the day of salvation. So, a couple more little things, and we're going to quit. So, stenosis is the word. Narrow, not difficult, as one Bible says. I can't get over that. Luke 13:24. Strive. Now, everybody says, well, if it's not difficult, why are you striving? I know someone sitting here tonight that strove hard when she was in high school to get saved. She prayed and prayed and prayed. She agonized over not being saved until she got saved. That's what this is saying. Strive. Strive. Make sure you're saved. Sure. And he says, strive to enter at the straight, narrow gate. That's Jesus. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. Why won't they be able? It's called iniquity. Anomia. Remember that now? That's self. Because they're so wrapped up in self and the world and the God of this world, they have no room for the God sent from heaven to die for them. That straight gate. See? All right. Because of false prophets, false religions, false books, the way is not difficult, but because of that, they make it difficult. That's why I just got so upset when I saw that book. It said it's a difficult way. The straight gate's difficult. It's not difficult. A child can understand it. And look at this, Romans 10:13. For whosoever, Pastor Jack's favorite verse, shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Does that sound hard? Have you agonized over it? Are you sure you're saved? Because the days are short. That trumpet's going to sound. The shout of the archangel is going to come. And the church is going to be out of here. Enter ye in at the straight gate. Now look with me. Chapter 7, verse 21. Let's read it again. So many think they are saved, and they are not. They haven't entered in through the straight gate, which is not difficult, but it's easy. But listen to this, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, because you know they say, Lord, Lord, and what do? They go away and do whatever they want to do in their lives. Shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. It reminds me of the false prophet we just talked about earlier in the picture in his church that I showed you. By the way, he doesn't call himself a Christian. Did you know that? He calls himself a motivational speaker. Not even a preacher. That's the emerging church today. Okay. Lord, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will, the choice, who did God choose? His Son. Of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied and proclaimed in thy name? That book's full of them. And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful things. You know, I've heard the stories of people being stopped on the highway repairing a flat tire or something. And then somebody pulls up that's unsavory, a crook, and want to rob them or kill them or shoot them. And they cry out the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the people trying to rob them are so confounded, they turn and walk away. That's the power of the name of Christ. But you can call upon the name of Christ like that. And because of the power of the name, the demons flee. But it doesn't mean you're saved. You with me? So you can say, Lord, Lord, and cast out devils. Okay. Let me do one other thing here. Oh, and I'm out of time, I'm sure. But let me just tell you one other thing. The Broadway. The Broadway, verse 13. Learn this now. And we won't be able to get through all the slides. Verse 13, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way. The word underneath broad is empty. How many of you, I know Pastor Jack's had this experience, have run into people who aren't saved, and they say, I'm just so empty. I have nothing. I have no hope. That's the Broadway. And that's the word, that word underneath means that. It means empty. The Broadway is the empty way. And people think the way of the world And the prince of this world is the way to go. All these false prophets, the health and wealth preachers, you know, prosperity preachers. That's the empty way. Okay. That's what broad means. Broad in that verse means empty, if you didn't get that. All right? God is a jealous God, Exodus 25. He hates adultery. And that's not just marital adultery. It's spiritual adultery. And we're going to cover that more in Sunday school also. There are two aspects to a lot of the sins of the flesh. Spiritual and physical. And it says in Exodus 23, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me, no other idols." Deuteronomy 5:7, "Thou shalt have none other gods before me." Isaiah 45:5, "I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me." He made you when you're in the womb. Psalm 139. He knew your substance. He knew your DNA. He knitted it together. Psalm 139 tells you. The broad way leads to destruction. I got to mention that. Look at that now. Verse 13 again. "The way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat, and in because of this being in the same passage, that's talking about perdition. It's talking about hell. Many who go into destruction." And in verse 19, if you look at that, in verse 7 there, "Every tree that bringeth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire." That's perdition. That's destruction. What do you think that is? That's hell. And that day is coming. Okay. Here, I'll put it in there. Y'all mind? Just a little bit longer. You tired? Don't go to sleep. Okay. David Hume, 1700s. Atheist philosopher, famous for his philosophy of empiricism. That's pragmatism. Whatever works out from what I do to my benefit. That's pragmatism. And he was a philosopher that promoted that. And skepticism. He was an atheist. You all know what skepticism. By the way, there is no skeptic. You either believe or you don't believe. There's no halfway street anywhere along the way. Anyway, of skepticism and religion, he cried aloud on his deathbed, "I am in flames." We have a family member in our family who did the same sort of thing. When he was on his deathbed, just shortly before he died, screaming and yelling. You want to avoid the fire? You want to avoid destruction? You better know what the straight gate is. Jesus was talking about himself there. Okay. It is said his desperation was a horrible scene. I've seen this often, incidentally. I even had a man, I was preaching in a home one time, this church trying to get started, and a man had a near accident. And after I had preached, he came up to me and he says, "You know, Doc," he said, "I died and went to hell." Now, you know, I don't know about that. But he says, "It was horrible. And I pleaded with the Lord and he let me come back." And he says, "When I got out of the hospital," he says, "first thing I did was went to a church and I got saved." Okay. You hear stories like that all the time, of course. I'm not sure how valid it is because you're appointed unto man to die once and then to face the judgment. You know that. So I take all that with a grain of salt. But there must be some truth there when you see men like David Hume, well known in philosophy, do this. "I am in flames." And we don't have time for that. Let's see what else we got. Just be aware of this evil fruit. It's poneros, corrupt, derelict, wicked, mischief. And those guys in that book are being evil instead of being good. And the word for good is agathos, beneficial, valuable, and worthy. Are you beneficial, valuable, and worthy to the kingdom? I wonder. Are you worried about your families? Your pastor mentioned this past week. He said, you need to be worried about your families. Just like Brother Edwin's worried about his friend. The days are short. And there's only one gate. And it's a straight gate. Nobody else is in charge of it but he himself. And agonize over it. If you're anywhere near not being absolutely no sure of your salvation, because that trumpet's going to sound at any minute, any second. Twinkling of an eye, right? That's what Scripture says. 1/50,000th of a second. Okay. Well, I'm glad you were here tonight. I won't have to stop because I know some of you are tired. But we could go on here as we usually don't have enough time in Sunday school either. But all these things are important. Broad, empty, straight, narrow, not difficult, and will, God's will, God's choice. You remember that from tonight, and when you're reading the Scriptures, it'll make so much more to you than before. I think it will really help you, okay? Brother Bobby, would you close in prayer, brother?